Well, it's really a wonderful time that we can have this conference at the year end. I think it's a very good way to end the year, isn't it? When I came back from the Far East, John was asking me what should be the overall title of the conference. I didn't give any thought, actually, until John asked. So, after considering a little bit before the Lord, I felt this is a very appropriate title. Presenting a glorious church to Christ at His coming. I believe this is really the burden for us today. We all know that we are living at the age when the Lord is coming back. And definitely we all need to prepare for His coming. And the best way, perhaps the only way to really prepare for His coming, is to be in the church life, to be built up, to be the Lord's bride, because the Lord is coming as a bridegroom. Remember, the whole Bible ended up in a wonderful wedding. Let's read again in Revelation chapter 19, I think, for many of you, perhaps, who came the first time. It's good to be impressed to see the end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, starting verse 6, let me read it to you. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! Amen. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him the glory. Amen. Why? For the what? Marriage. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Amen. This is really wonderful. The marriage of the Lamb. Perhaps many of us are not aware of this wonderful fact. That at the very end of the Bible, the Lamb wants to get married. Of course, this Lamb is Christ. When He first came, He was the Lamb of God to be our sin offering. He died on a cross for us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And everybody knows that. This is really wonderful, and it's great. Without Him being our sin offering, you and I won't be here today. We won't be saved. So the Lamb, being our sin offering, right in the very beginning in the Gospel, John said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is really wonderful. But what about at the end of the Bible? Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Is that what it says there? Behold what?
Marriage of the Lamb.
The marriage of the Lamb. This is really wonderful. You know, in the heart of so many Christians today, they are still thinking of the Lamb as our sin offering, which is definitely necessary and definitely good. No doubt about that. But we are not living at the very beginning of the first coming of Christ. When He first came, He came as the Redeemer, as the Savior. But He's going to come again as what? As what? As the Savior? as the beloved bridegroom. Praise the Lord. What a great difference. Now, George, what do you prefer now to see him? As the Savior? You have seen him as a Savior, right? Do you love him as a Savior? Yes, of course we do. Don't you appreciate a Savior?
Yes.
What about the bridegroom? Now, who do you appreciate more? Or what do you appreciate more? The Savior or the bridegroom? Tell me.
Of course the bridegroom.
Of course the bridegroom. I think all of us should say this, of course the bridegroom. But although we said, of course, the bridegroom, doctrinally you will say, of course, the bridegroom. But I'm afraid every day you're still thinking of him as your Savior. Am I right? George, speak the truth. Every day, you always tell the Lord, oh, Lord, save me. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, I really need your salvation. I need your help. Oh, Lord. Is this your condition? Or do you say every day, oh, beloved bridegroom, I love you.
Amen.
What do you say more often?
Save me.
Save me. Unfortunately, many of us are still in that realm. So save me. But when the Lord comes back, he's going to come back as the bridegroom. And there's going to be a wonderful marriage. The marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come.
Amen.
And his wife has made herself ready. Now, who is this bride? Who is this bride? Do you love his bride? Or should I say, are you part of the bride? The church. The church. You know, so many people think about the church. I don't know about you. What do you think about the church? Oh, I go to church every Sunday. This is what you think, right? The church for you is just a meeting place. You go there every Sunday. Well, what do you do there? Sing a couple of songs and say maybe one prayer and hear a sermon and drop some money and go home. Is that a church? It's good to see you again. Praise the Lord. What do you think the church is? Just a place where we go and listen to a choir or with some maybe activities. What is the church? It is a mystery. I think for so many people, the church is just a place where you go to on Sunday. Right, Jimmy? But according to the Bible, the church is a wonderful bride of Christ. And this bride has to be made ready. It has to be built up together. It says, and the bride has made herself ready. Are you making yourself ready? Yes? Oh, if you say yes, you have to tell me how. Right? You cannot just tell me yes, but you don't know how. How? What are you doing to make this bride ready? I got you, right? You see, it's not so easy to give an answer, yes, because it definitely involves so much in every part of your life in relationship to the church to make the bride ready. You cannot make the bride ready just by going 2 hours or 1 hour of sermon a week and then go home and live your own life. And you're saying that we are getting ready as the bride. I don't think so. I don't think it is that simple. No, definitely not. The bride has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen, I would say, are the righteous acts, or is the righteous acts of the saints. How about that? Do you have this garment? No garment.
In process.
In process. Praise the Lord. Really good. We are in the process of making this garment. So the church is really a very, very important factor. That is why the topic for this conference is presenting a glorious church to Christ at His coming. I hope this will not just be a topic, but that at the end of the conference we will really be preparing such a glorious bride for the Lord's coming. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because this is where this title comes from, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was a wonderful apostle here. We can see this in this writing. He said in verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." It's really good to be jealous.
Yeah, that's right.
With a godly jealousy for the church. Many times our attitude to or toward the church is too general. We just say, okay, we are for the church. But Paul's attitude is not just, I'm for the church. Okay, the church is right. This is the right place for me to be. Is this your attitude? Or are you so jealous for her? With a godly jealousy. You know, it's quite different. If you're just for the church, or you are so burning with jealousy for the church life. Paul's attitude was not a general attitude. He touches God's heart for the church. And here he was writing as if he was representing God, representing God's jealousy for the church. So it is really not something just general in your feeling. But for a church, you really need to have such a godly jealousy. That means you feel for a church as if God felt for it. The same feeling that God feels for His church. "For I have betrothed you to one husband What an attitude. What an attitude. Paul is not just a pastor there and giving a sermon once a week or sharing a message. No, he is trying to prepare the bride for Christ. So when we come to the church here in Fountain Valley, what are we trying to do here? Oh, I'm going for a meeting. So what is the meeting about? Sam is going to share. What is he going to share? I don't know. And we just come to the meeting in such an attitude. But Paul was so concerned about the church to present her as a bride to one husband. Amen. Is this what we're doing today? Presenting a glorious church to Christ at His coming? Are we doing this?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Not just in any form, but a chaste virgin. Every word is so well described here concerning the matter of the church. The church must be a chaste virgin, pure, holy, and bright, and corresponding to this wonderful husband. Christ is not only our Savior. Today, we must have this feeling corporately. As the church, Christ is our husband, our beloved bridegroom. Do we have such a relationship with Him? This is really not a doctrine, right? This is not a doctrine, but this should be our experience. And this is how Paul felt. I have betrothed you. Wonderful words. Wonderful words. So when we are coming together here as a church, and we are meeting together week after week, I hope that we all will have this kind of a feeling. We are engaged.
Yes.
Engaged to Christ. He's our bridegroom. Praise the Lord. So here, this title is very appropriate. Don't think we just thought about it. No, we didn't just make it up. It is very scriptural, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, presenting a glorious church to Christ at His coming. And His coming, remember, is the wedding feast. Then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a look and see what is in Christ's heart. What He desires. Because this is where the title comes from, right? Beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved, what?
The church.
The church. Perhaps many of you only heard Christ loves sinners. Right? Christ loves sinners. But you seldom hear people telling you Christ loves the church. Now think about it. As a savior, of course, he loves sinners. God loves sinners. And he wanted to save them because he had mercy on them. God is a God of mercy and God of all grace. And he desires that all men should be saved and none should perish. This is definitely wonderful. It's a wonderful love. But the love between the husband and a wife is quite different than the love between a savior and a sinner, right? Don't you agree? If you are a man with a very good heart, you're a philanthropist. And you love to help people. And you saw a poor man like me really needed some help. And you had pity on me and full of sympathy and so merciful and gracious, and you gave me $1 billion because you are a trillionaire. It's a wonderful love, isn't it? I think you would say, wow, what a wonderful love. Wouldn't you? It's a great man. It's a great man, a wonderful love. But that love is definitely quite different than your love for your wife. Do you love your wife because you are very merciful? And because your wife is so pitiful and in need of great help and in such a terrible condition, and you had pity on her and try to help your wife. Is that the love you gave for your wife? Definitely not. What kind of a love does Christ give for the church? What kind of a love is it? You cannot describe that wonderful love. That love that Christ has for the church was even before the foundation of the world. And this we all need to know and see and touch in our heart. And it shouldn't be a doctrine. Many years ago, 40, 50 years ago, when I was a young man, for me to love the church is something because the church is right. There's the right way to do it. And my doctrinally correct brother, we finally found the right way to meet on the ground of oneness. Amen. Right? And why? Let's do it now, huh? Okay, how about it? Let's get together and meet on a proper ground of oneness and out of Babylon. Amen. That's, I was on fire, really on fire. I love the church, but not with this kind of love. So when I see Moses doing something not right, Moses, that's wrong. You should do something that's right. Don't do it that way next time, okay? Right? You need a change. Well, yeah. 50 years ago, I would be doing that. And you should wear proper clothes when you come to the meeting. Right? And why are you wearing sneakers? And my, that'll be so lawful. Everything will be just according to my concept and all. I don't think your marriage will last very long if you deal with your wife like what I'm dealing with you brothers now, right? Don't you think so? That Is not the love wherewith Christ loves the church. It's different. Praise the Lord. After so many years in the church life, I think many of us begin to touch the love that Christ has for the church. Christ loves the church. And he gave his life for the church. This is really a wonderful mystery. He gave his life for the church. This is the most precious thing you can give. This is the greatest love, actually. Christ loves the church. And gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. See, the word is not a doctrine, but there is water in the word. There's water in the word. If it's just the word as the letter, it's not good. Teachings and doctrines may be correct, but what can really sanctify the church is not just the word itself, but the water in the word. There is the spirit of life. You know, it's so easy for us to say the right thing and even to have the right understanding of the Bible with the right interpretation. Everything is right. But then finally, one day, you will realize, although everything was right, it didn't work. It didn't work. Why? Why it didn't work? Because it's not the word, but the water in the word. And that water in the word is the spirit of life. So it's not just the word, but the water in the word. Praise the Lord for that. We'll definitely come back to that point. But bear in mind. Now, verse 27 says, that he, the Lord, might present the church, might present her to himself, a glorious church. Wonderful. A glorious church. It's very difficult to explain the word glorious church. What's a glorious church?
You would know better than me.
I would know better than you. Are you sure? When it comes to this word, I know just as little as you.
Then we know the same.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. Glory here means the very expression of God himself. God and the Lord desires to have a glorious church. Firstly, Paul described it, not having spot or wrinkle. Spot or wrinkle. You know, spots and wrinkles, they all go together like a horse and carriage. The older you get, the more spots you have. And the more wrinkle you have. Look at me, I have spots here. A lot of spots. My granddaughter, the youngest one, 8 months old, no spots, no wrinkle. But if you look at me, full of spots and wrinkles. Why? Because I'm getting old. Exactly. The Church of Christ, spiritually, should remain fresh and living and youthful looking, with a wonderful life of Christ saturating us. Otherwise, if the church has a lot of spots full of natural life, you know, the spots, you cannot wash it away by soap. Can you wash away the spots by soap? If the spot is an ink or a dirt, yeah, you can wash it away. By the precious blood of the Lamb, it washes away the sin of the world, right? So if it's some dirty spots, I can wash it away. But these spots here, I can scrape. I can try to get rid of it. No, I can't get rid of it. Because it can only be gotten rid of by what? By life. By life. Maybe today by stem cells. Who knows? Right. So, in the church life, we need to be filled with the life of Christ. And this life can transform us, can change us. Without the changing by the life, you remain you and I remain me. We're going to have a lot of expression of our spots. Terrible. And then you'll have the oldness there. Church life becomes traditional. Traditional. You'll be doing the same thing over and over and over again. Nothing fresh and nothing living. We shouldn't be like this. No. So Paul says here, without spot, without wrinkle or any such thing, the Chinese translation says, and any such sickness. Right? Sibusha. But that she should be holy, praise the Lord. To be holy. Because God is holy, right? That she should be holy and without blemish. Isn't it wonderful? Holy and without blemish. Praise the Lord. This is what God wants to have, what the Lord wants to have as His bride. So today, when you're talking about Christ and the church, you shouldn't just say Christ and the church. You should say Christ and the glorious church. Learn to add this adjective. It's not enough just to talk about Christ and the church. What is your vision? Don't just say Christ and the church. We need a slight revision. It should be Christ and the glorious church. Christ and the glorious church. Don't forget this wonderful adjective, Christ and the glorious church. Praise the Lord. So, our title here is Presenting a Glorious Church to Christ at His Coming. Now, this is the introduction to the conference, right? Presenting a glorious church to Christ at His coming. Praise the Lord. Now, in every evening meeting, we're going to talk about the spiritual principles of building the Lord's church in the Bible. There are some very basic but very important spiritual principles. And I hope that we will pay attention to this. And in the morning, the brothers is going to share some practical aspects, which is also very important. So we have outlined for the morning meetings in page 8. And the outline for the evening meetings in page 1, the first part, 1 to 7. 1 to 7. We are using the biblical principle from evening to morning. We start a conference from evening to morning, not from morning to evening. So it's not planned that way, but it turned out and worked out to be that way, which is very good. Now, the first spiritual principle we really need to see is in Psalm 127, verse 1. A lot of you may be surprised why I started with this verse. 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This is a very important principle. Unless Yahweh, the Lord, builds it, we will be building in vain. What does it mean here? It means that you and I are not capable of building the church. We are not capable. Human beings are very capable of doing so many things in earthly matters, in your job, science, in construction, and whatever field you are in as an engineer, right? You're very capable. I'm sure you are, right? And so many of you are very capable. Capable of so many things. Right? Look at this building. You know, I went to so many places in the last 2.5 months and saw so many things, and I thought, my, when God created man according to his image and in his likeness, man is really capable of doing so many things, building up such wonderful cities and planning some beautiful things. Right? Look at the design, look at the cars, Fisker, or no, not Fisker, right? Oh, Fisker, look at that. All kinds of invention. Wonderful. Man is so capable of everything, but the building up of God's house, man is not capable. After so many years, I come to the realization, no matter how capable you think you are, how gifted you are not capable of building the heavenly house of God. It's a spiritual house. Remember, in the book of Acts, it's written, the living God, the Almighty, the living God, does not dwell in the house made by man's hands. What do you have?
Hands.
What kind of hands? Golden hands?
No.
Heavenly hands?
No.
What kind of hands?
Man's hands.
Man's hands. Although men's hands are definitely more capable than monkeys' hands. Very capable. You have to realize one thing tonight. You are not capable to build up God's house. This psalm is written by Solomon. You know Solomon? What is he known for?
Temple.
Ah, he built a temple. Do you think he built it? Of course not. But yes, he did. He did. But you know what Solomon said? He says, unless the Lord builds, all of us will be building in vain. Meaning to say that it is God, the living God, who is helping behind all the scenes there. You can see that God is the one that's actually building. If He is not one building, you and I will be building in vain. I have seen so many buildings, men's building, trying to build this kind of a church. Look at Roman Catholicism. Huh? Look at so many churches. Look at the state churches. Look at man's work. So many denominations. Look at the mega churches today. It seems so great. But at the end, it's going to collapse. Even in the last 40 years of our own history, I have seen if the Lord is not building, at the very end, everything will just come tumbling down, collapse. Do not think that we are capable of doing anything heavenly or spiritual. No. At the very end, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, it says it comes from where? Out of heaven from? Are you sure? Out of heaven? From God?
From God.
Where are you?
On earth.
And you are a man or are you God?
I'm not God.
You're not God. So you're not God, you're a man from the earth. But Jerusalem is out of heaven from
God.
You sure?
Positive.
Positive. Now, if Jerusalem is out of heaven from God, and you are a man from the earth, how on earth are you going to build the church?
How on earth?
How on earth? We all think we are very capable. You know, sometimes I heard places, oh, come and help. Come and help us build the church. My goodness, what am I going to do? Me helping? Have you not read? Oh, just a couple of Psalms later, before, Psalm 123, verse 1, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Oops, I'm sorry. not this psalm. Well, where is it?
Psalm 121.
121. Psalm 121. Oh, okay, yeah. Not 123. I'm sorry. Psalm 123. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Who made heaven and earth. My help comes from God. So, in Psalm 127, the Psalm of Solomon, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This is something we really need to see. And you can read all the verses by yourself, okay, when you go home. Psalm 147, verse 2, 10 and 11, Zechariah 4, 1 to 6, Matthew 16, the Lord said, I will build my church. And He said, if you want to follow me, What do you have to do? Use your gift. If any man wants to follow me, use your gift. Use your capability. No? What does it say? If any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Praise the Lord. If you can see that, this will be a real salvation for you. Then you will turn to the Lord all the time and say, Lord, help me. Otherwise, I cannot do anything. Because many times we think we can help. And finally, our help turns out to be, like the Chinese says, the more you help, the more complex the problem becomes. 越帮越忙. That's right. Let me help build the church. My goodness. And the more we help, the worse it gets. So, what should we do? Turn to the Lord. Amen. Turn to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the first principle in the Bible, positively, how the Lord is going to build the church is the building of Eve through the rib of Adam. We have read in Ephesians chapter 5, the relationship between what? Husband and wife. And Paul quoted Genesis chapter 2, the story of Adam and Eve. That's why you have this, the relationship between husband and wife, right? Let's turn here. Verse 29, chapter 5, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Remember this phrase, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is definitely a quotation from the creation of Adam and Eve here. Paul used the scriptures from Adam and Eve there. And he says, this is a great mystery, the creation of Adam and the building of Eve, Paul says, was a great mystery. What is behind that mystery? It is not just the creation of man, but behind that creation and building of Eve, there was a mystery. And Paul said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, from Adam and Eve here, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 2 to see the great mystery. Tonight we cannot use too much time here, but it is very important for us to see this, especially for the new ones. Let me read, beginning in verse 18, okay? And the Lord God said, it is not good that Adam, or man, should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. I will make him a helper, a helpmate, a counterpart, a bride. But it must be corresponding fully to Abraham, to Adam, right? And it says here, in verse 19, actually, it should be verse 21, right? From 18, we should go straight to verse 21, isn't it? Isn't it right, Mo? It sounds right, because verses 19 and 20 doesn't sound that it belongs there, isn't it? Don't you all think so? Shirley, what do you think? Let me read to you. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man." Isn't that more smooth? What do you think? Let me ask for your opinion. What do you think? It's more smooth like that, right?
There's greater continuity.
Great continuity, exactly. You're a good writer. You're a great writer. So, God is a poor writer, right? No? You wouldn't dare say that. But your opinion was that it wasn't so good without a continuity. But no, God is definitely a better writer. And now, why do you think God put it there?
I'm not sure.
To show what? To show that none of other creation is qualified to be Adam's counterpart. Maybe God brought a little monkey, and Adam says, "No, that cannot be my counterpart." I'll call him monkey. So what about a gorilla, maybe? Maybe Adam thought the monkey is too small. What about a larger one? Adam says, "No, that's a gorilla." So, what animal could be Adam's counterpart? If you were Adam, would you choose just anyone? Any one of the animals? Definitely not. Definitely not. So that means that in order to be Adam's counterpart, it has to fully correspond to him, comparable to him. And so here we see, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam." And this is very important. There is an important verse in Romans chapter 5. Let us turn to Romans chapter 5 quickly before we go on. Romans chapter 5 verse 14 says, at the very last part, verse 14. "Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." This is a verse that all of you have to bear in mind, especially the young people. Don't forget. What verse? Don't look at the Bible now. What verse? Romans 5:14. Don't forget that verse. Adam was a type of him who was to come. Now, if Adam was a type of Christ, then Eve must be a type of the church, which Ephesians chapter 5 clearly tells us. So here, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. A deep sleep, what a sleep signifies? Death. In the whole Bible, when God's people died, it uses the word slept. Abraham slept. He didn't die because he's going to rise again. You know, if you sleep, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Right? Right. If you die, you're not going to wake up anymore. Right? So, according to the Bible, we, when we passed away, we just slept. Because we're going to wake up again, like Lazarus. So here, Adam was put into a deep sleep, just like Christ died on the cross. And when Christ died on the cross, his side was pierced, and out came what? Water and blood. So when Adam was put into sleep, God opened his side and took a rib out of Adam's side. And out of that rib, God built, he built Eve. The word, the Hebrew word used there was building, he built. So Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth. He was formed like a potter forming a vessel. But Eve was not formed like that. Eve was built. So Christ says, I will build my church, using the word building. So the church is being built. It has to be built. And if this is, if Eve is built by the rib of Adam, how are you going to make Eve? How are you going to create Eve? Tell me. Is there any other way to make Eve, to build up Eve? Is there any other way that God can use to build up Eve? Only out of that rib. That's why you and I cannot build a church. Because the church is built exclusively out of the life and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of that rib of Adam. That's why after 2,000 years, there's so many people building something. They build organization. You can build Roman Catholicism. You can build a big political power. You can build, state churches. You can build whatever. But a church can only be built by that little piece of bone out of Adam's side. That's why it's impossible to build a church by any other means. If we don't care for life today, if we don't turn to the Lord and says, Lord, I need your life day by day. The life-giving Spirit indwelling us, if we don't turn to that life within us, how are you going to build a church? By giving a message? By doctrines, by teachings, by your organizing gift and ability, by your good mind, or any other method, fundraising, it becomes hair-raising. At the end, you do so so many terrible things with that fundraising. Horror stories. Outwardly may look like something, but it is not out of that rib. It is not out of that rib. You have to realize in this great mystery that Paul was talking about, that a church, just like Eve, can only fully, completely be built out of the life of Christ and nothing else. And the way for you and I to do is to be put to sleep. You want to be put to sleep, Mo? How about you? You think only Christ died on a cross, that's good enough? What did Paul say? Paul says, I die daily. I bear about all the time in my body the medal of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, the cross there on the neck. This is the dying, the putting to death of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that death will work in me in order that life will work in you. That is the only way. Not great preaching. Not a wonderful interpretation of the Bible. I have heard so many doctrines and messages. But at the very end, I saw that they didn't build up anything. They build up the position of that preacher. And at the end, he became God. And they made him God. This is a principle. The way the Lord builds up his church is by going up to the cross. Amen. And therefore he said, if any man follows me, you deny yourself and bear, pick up your own cross and then follow me, right? So without being put to sleep, you and I won't be able to get that rib there for the building up of his church. This is why Solomon said, unless the Lord builds, you and I build in vain. Because God's building is very special. Just like Eve is very special. It must be bone of his bone. It must be flesh of Adam's flesh. This is why after 2,000 years you don't see the church being built and prepared as the bride, as the Eve, the heavenly Eve. We all need to see this wonderful principle. Because if you don't see this, then there's no way for us to go on. There's no way for us to go on. Right. So here, let's go back. It's already 9 o'clock. Let's go back to the outline. The building of Eve, the word building. Adam put into a deep sleep, signifying Christ's death on a cross. But then, in principle, we too must learn to be willing to suffer and be put to death. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we are being slaughtered like sheep every day. You want to build? You still want to build the church? Yes? You want to be slaughtered? Now I come to the brother who is preparing the bride. Now you know the way to be prepared is to be slaughtered. You like that? No. He doesn't like that. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. That's why the church cannot be built and is still not being built today, because nobody is willing to be slaughtered. Nobody wants to bear in his body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ, or to bear in his body the putting to death, the dying of Jesus. Then how can life work? How can this life work in others if I'm not willing to die in my daily living, my family life, day by day, not just in the meetings, not just when we are serving together, but a whole day, to experience such a wonderful death and the power of his resurrection. No wonder Paul says, "Oh, that I might know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and to be conformed to his death." If this is just a doctrine to all of us, then it's not going to work. Then it's not going to work. So at the end of this age, I hope that there will be some. Of course, the more the better, who are willing to be put to sleep and to be cut open. How about that? You know, people may not agree with me of the question that comes, what? God needs Adam's consent to be put to sleep and cut open. Now, some people don't believe in that. They say, where is it written? He is God. Does he need your consent? George?
He gave me a free will.
He gave you a free will, exactly. You just have to look at your life day by day. Are you always willing? No. Do you always say yes? No. Do you always agree with him? No. Suppose you were Adam and God says, "Okay, Adam, I'm going to put you into a deep sleep and cut you up and get a rib out of you." What would you say?
Nothing.
Go ahead. Just, well, go ahead. You think you're going to say that? Even if you know, oftentimes you need it. Let's say if you have an appendix and you need to be opened up, will you be scared? Oh, yeah. You know, I told this story about one time I had to have a piece of glass taken out here because many, many years ago, as a young man, I had an accident, broke my glasses, and the doctor, to make the long story short, thought he took out everything but left a piece of glass right here. And years later, it surfaced when I was in Germany. So I went to see the doctor, and finally they saw it. Well, it needs to be taken out. I said, "Okay, well, let's take it out." So they put me on the operating table. And then they strapped me up. And my legs and here, three straps. I said, no, why do you have to strap me up? I won't run away. I said, you know, strap me up. He says, no. We have to strap you up. Obviously, some people ran away. At first they agreed, but when they were lying there on the operating table and saw the knife, they changed their mind and ran away. Didn't you change your mind many times? You say yes to the Lord, then the Lord wants to come with a knife to cut you up. You said, no. I changed my mind. So they strapped me up and cut me open. Took that up. It's a local anesthesia. Took it up. And the doctor called me the glass man. He says, may I keep that as a souvenir? He said, I said, yes, by all means. I have kept it long enough. Anyway, don't think that God doesn't need your consent. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, God never forced him. It says in Hebrews 5, he learned obedience. He learned obedience. And in Hebrews chapter 12, for the glory that was set before him, he was willing to bear all the suffering and all the things that he went through until even to the cross. Even to the cross. Why? Because he wants to have his Eve. The church. Praise the Lord. So for Adam, because he couldn't find any counterpart and he didn't want to be alone, so he agreed, okay, Lord, put me to sleep and cut me up and get a rib and build that Eve for me. Praise the Lord. This is really wonderful. And today, I hope that many of us who gave ourselves for the building of the church life here, that we will realize it's not a matter of man's ways or methods, but we need to see this basic principle of God's building right here in the story of Adam and Eve, the great mystery. Bear that in mind, okay? Right? Praise the Lord. If we can see that, then we have a bright future before us. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing. Here I am. I want to build up, to be built up with the others by your life. And only this life can really build the church. Amen. Without this life, no, you cannot. Praise the Lord. Yes.